Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Today is going to be the second message in the new pulpit series that Pastor Jack began last Sunday. And it's on the biblical concept of covenant. Some people have told us in the past, you know, your name is New Covenant, but you never talk about covenant. Well, we're going to dedicate a set of Sunday messages just on this particular topic. The series is called The Power of Covenant. I'd like for all of you to give some thought to this concept as we go through this. And in this particular series, Pastor Jack launched it by talking about the contours or the meanings of the concept of covenant. And he gave us this definition. Definition of this, by the way, GHDD is a household word here at New Covenant. It means Grubby's Handy Dandy Definition. And so Grubby's Handy Dandy Definition for covenant is this: it is a chosen relationship that commits us to mutual and binding promises. And we're going to hitch right on to that concept today and what we're going to talk about. So I'm presenting today the theology of one of the covenants that we practice as a sacrament here at New Covenant. And that is, we're going to investigate how water baptism is actually a covenant. And we'll see the ways that baptism shares characteristics with some other covenants that we make in life and others that we're familiar with. And the timing of this message, of course, is, as God often does, it was perfect timing in that we actually had scheduled a water baptism here at the Bethlehem campus at 9:30 next Sunday service, next week. And so this is a very good setup for that baptism service next week. First, I want to make a little disclaimer if I can. And I know there's risk in taking on a topic that has been a great source of debate and schism throughout church history. Volumes have been written on this topic. Churches and denominations have split over disagreements regarding the form of baptism. Do we do it by pouring water over the head, by sprinkling? Do you do it by dunking people? Do you do it three times forward and one times backward? Do you do it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or do you just do it in the name of Jesus? I'm telling you, these things split congregations sometimes because they can't agree on exactly how this happens. And I want to pay honor to our spiritual forebears here at New Covenant, which is the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists went to the Scriptures and they said, the Scriptures are clear to us that you need to be a believer before you get baptized. And so Anabaptists, which really means rebaptizers, were formally baptized as infants, they got rebaptized. Tremendous persecution the Anabaptists suffered, some of them even giving their lives for their belief. That is, we should be water baptized by immersion according to the Scriptures. And so we follow that spiritual line here at New Covenant as well. But our hope today is this, that we can shed some light using a scripture passage, particularly on baptism, which will highlight this sacrament as a source of God's grace and power for our lives. That's the goal today. I don't want to create any more schism than there already is within the church. Rather, I wish we could be at peace and draw power from these words today. You see, baptism is our initiation into Christianity. And as a covenant, it's the start of our relationship with Jesus, where we make promises to Him. See, water baptism is our entryway. It's the gateway into relationship with Jesus Christ. And for some of us, it will be the first time we make serious promises or a covenant with Jesus. So the title of today's message that I gave is A Covenant in Water. And we'll be looking at our text from Romans chapter 6. If you would you turn in your Bibles or your smartphones or your tablets or whatever you're looking at to Romans chapter 6, but let's pray for a moment over God's word. Thank you for the power of your word, Lord, that you gave these thoughts to the writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament. In particular today, God, I thank you that you gave such sound logic to Paul, and that under the power and unction of the Holy Spirit, he shares that, Lord, even with us today, 2,000 years later, God. Thank you for the power of your word in our lives today. Amen. Okay, let's read the word together, starting at verse 1. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Oh, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we also will be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Paul actually wrote some very similar words to the church at Colossae when he said these things. He said, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you were dead in your transgressions, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. So these concepts that I'm sharing with you today out of Romans have been repeated by Paul in another one of his epistles. This theology of Paul has been well captured. So I have 4 points, or maybe 5, depending on how you count them, from this letter of Paul on baptism. And so the way I say it is, the covenant of water involves our death, our resurrection, our union, and our freedom. The first one, the covenant of water involves our death. Well, what does it mean in the scriptures when Paul says crucified with Christ? And in other epistles, Paul makes reference to the old man or the old self, which means our old nature, who we were before we came to know Jesus. That's who we're referring to. And when we go down under the surface of the water in the baptismal, we are symbolically being buried, just like you'd put somebody under the ground at their funeral. So we're having a funeral for the old self. Dearly beloved, today we say our last goodbyes to the old me. For we are finally crucifying the old me, just as Jesus was crucified for our sins. And in the context of this part of Paul's letter, Paul is urging us to remember our baptism as a place where we say, sin, you no longer have a foothold in my life. It is done. Instead, we're celebrating, we're having a little party because of the death of the old me. So the covenant in water is really about death. But Paul doesn't stop there, and aren't you glad? So when we baptize people and we place them under the water, we're putting to death the old man. Okay, we're done. Now we're going to leave. It's not that simple. And aren't you glad, because we don't leave them under the water? Well, perhaps some of you should have been kept under there just a little bit longer, maybe. Which brings us to our next point. The covenant in water does involve our resurrection. And what this means is we get to walk in newness of life. We rise from under the water as one would rise from the grave into new life. A new man or woman rises up. And Paul wrote, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And that's what we celebrate. And even as Pastor Jack was teaching us on Easter Sunday morning at the resurrection service, he says, we can celebrate our future resurrected bodies. But today, as we do right now, before our death, in water baptism, we are celebrating that we're made alive spiritually. Where formerly we were dead, and now we are made alive. We've been born again. We have a new start on life, a clean slate. We begin to change the way we think, the way we speak. We change our life goals, our aspirations, our priorities. They all become new. When I became a Christian at age almost 16, and when I got saved, several things changed in my life immediately. Dare I say, not everything, some things about which I still struggle to this day. But for the most part, externally, there were some very sudden changes in my life. The most pronounced of them all was that my language changed. I had such a foul mouth on me, and I used such disgusting language. The F word was very common. Oh, I can never imagine Pastor Bob doing that. That was the old man. At one time, my brother rammed his bike into the back of my bike in the middle of a parade, and I just let fly all these words at him. You know, a police officer grabbed me and he said, young man, I can arrest you for doing that. Because profanities are illegal in public. We don't enforce that anymore. But I was about to get arrested because of my foul mouth. You can't imagine that, can you? I had hair down to my shoulders, played in a rock and roll band. Right? Smoking dope as much as I possibly could. Right? And what happened? I flushed all the dope down the toilet. I cut my hair. My mother said, what happened to you? Because she saw that. All of these happened because something brand new happened in my life. And it was obvious to everyone, even my own friends. Because something deep inside had changed. And then it just showed up on the outside. So in summary, as Jesus rose from the dead, so also in this covenant of water, we experience resurrection into a new life. We identify with Jesus' resurrection as well. Which brings me to our next point then. And that is our covenant in water involves our union. Paul wrote, we have become united with him, that is with Jesus. And that union includes several elements that really parallel the covenant of marriage, the covenant of matrimony. There are very strong parallels. For example, water baptism is a public ceremony. It's a public declaration that a new covenant relationship has been forged. And there's some important sociological reasons why weddings are actually public ceremonies. For one thing, it validates the fact that any former marriages, if they exist, they will be known. How many of you remember the time when marriages had to be published in a newspaper? And in some of the liturgical churches, they call you're publishing the marriage banns. In other words, you're making known publicly, these two people are about to become one. And so if there were any other suitors out there, too late. Or it says, boy, if there's another husband out there somewhere, it's going to get known really fast. But that's one of the ways it was with marriage. Likewise, in baptism, you proclaim to all that they might know, this one is now joined to Jesus Christ. All former lovers, they're warned. This is now the legal, rightful union between this person and Jesus Christ.
Nobody else can make that claim except Jesus now. And that's what you're proclaiming in baptism. There are no other loves. So in water baptism, we declare our promise to be faithful, our fidelity we promise to Jesus. Do you promise to keep yourself only unto him so long as you live? And we say, I do. I promise to be faithful to Jesus for the rest of my life. We declare that all of those old loves, they all have to give way. And Jesus becomes our numero uno, our first love, as it should be. But that declaration is made in the covenant of water. Keith Green wrote a song we had played during our break time. How many of you guys ever heard of Keith Green? There's fewer and fewer of you guys out there. Well, Keith Green wrote a song called Dear John Letter to the Devil. And so he's basically saying, oh, I used to love you, but now that's hard to do because he'd found a new love in his life. So he's basically saying, devil, you lied to me. You lied to me, and now I'm having nothing to do with you because now I found Jesus. And that's the essence of his storyline there. And yet in our baptismal vows, the first thing we do at the right at the top is we renounce Satan over our lives. We're saying goodbye to our ex. And yet Jesus, on his part of the vow, he declared his faithfulness to us when he said this, whoever believes in him, speaking of himself, shall not be lost for eternity, but will have everlasting life with him. That's Jesus' vow to us. If you believe, you can live with him forever. Forever. What a promise. That's his part in the vow. And so in baptism, we promise to be faithful to Jesus for all of our days. And what's more, our union includes something else. We get a new identity. You know, in some cultures, like in American culture, when man and woman marry, it's a general trend that they take on the husband's family name. And so the woman takes on a new identity by her name, just by her name. In many ways, we ourselves, when we are joined to Christ, we take on some new identification. Now, I belong to Jesus. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I've been bought with a price. And there's a t-shirt you can see sometimes, and it says, property of Jesus Christ. And I would that after our baptisms, I put one of those t-shirts on everybody who gets out of the water. And it declares, look, you now belong to Jesus. You're one of his. You belong to him. And now you are a Christian. And as such, you identify with Jesus, but not just with Jesus, but with all the people on the face of the earth who are called by that name. You get a new family. You become part of a larger group called the body of Christ when you get baptized. A new identity. And there are some other broad relational components then to this identity. It's not just the personal me and Jesus, but now it's the Jesus family you become part of. Another piece of identification is like this. And how many of you, I'm going to ask, I know the answer is probably no, but how many of you here happen to have been a sheep farmer at some point in your lives? Just checking, because I always want to make sure I'm not lying here, you know. Okay, there aren't many, because we don't live in much of a animal husbandry type of society. We're not very agricultural. But let me just tell you something about sheep. When sheep are out in the fields pasturing, mixed flocks occur. That is, flocks from different areas come together. And to identify them so that the shepherds know whose sheep is whose, they brand them. I know that PETA probably won't allow that anymore. But what they would do is physically take a hot symbol, burn in the fire, and they'd burn it right on the rump of that sheep. And so somebody could never change that identity. It's been burned into them. And that's the way the shepherd then knows, hey, that's one of mine. That's one of mine. They belong to me. And so also, we ought to have a branding going on at the baptism. If I could, I would brand on the rump of everybody getting out of the water with a hot brand and say, now you belong to Jesus. But this is the truth. Unless your heart is branded, what's put on your rump isn't going to matter much. Seriously. And that's the truth of the matter. If I could brand your heart, if I could guarantee your heart would belong to Jesus after that, then for the rest of your life, it doesn't matter what clothes you wear, what words you say, because in your heart of hearts, you belong to him. You're one of his sheep. As a result of that, that's what I would like to have. In our heart of hearts, we know that we know we belong to him. I know to whom I belong and whose I am. So, in summary, on this one, the covenant of water, we enter into a union where we make covenant vows and we gain a new identity. The next covenant in water point that Paul makes is this. The covenant of water involves our freedom, and in this context, he's talking about our freedom from sin. This whole segment in the book of Romans that Paul's addressing here is all this issue of sin and the law. And he stops in this particular place and talks about our relationship to God's grace and this new relationship we have to sin. You see, you had a relationship with sin. And now Paul's declaring this is the way it needs to be. He explains why grace has power over sin. Grace, it's called, because we can't do it on our own. It's only God's favor that gives us that power over our sin. How many of you have tried to do it on your own and failed, right? Because it's only by grace. I think we should sing that song and we should say, I'm no longer a slave to sin. It's not so easy to sing that. Listen, that truth is the truth that saves you. You see that? That I'm not a slave anymore to sin. That's what Paul's saying. So in our new relationship with Christ, it forever changes my relationship with sin. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for that. But listen for this. This is the best part. For the first time in our lives, we are actually free to not sin. And before that, before we came to know Jesus, we were powerless against sin in our lives. But now we can actually say no to sin for the first time. And Paul writes this, to the extent that we have killed off and buried that old me, the old man, the old nature, the flesh in your baptism, then to that extent you are freed from sin's dominion. We are no longer slaves to sin. And Paul's brilliant logic is this, because dead men don't sin. Dead men stop sinning. For he who has died is freed from sin. And who wouldn't want to be freed from sin now that we know Jesus? That power is given to us in our baptism. In the covenant of water, we get that power over sin. So in summary, through this covenant in water, we gain grace, favor from God to experience that freedom from sin. So how exactly does the water change us? Big debate theologically for many people. Do the waters actually save us? Or is it the faith inside our heart that saves us? Which is it? How do they work? And yet we have a little bit of an issue with language here. A little bit of Greek here never hurts, okay? So I just want to share some language issue with you. We get the word baptism from the original New Testament Greek word, and it says in the original text, baptisma. It sounds very similar. And so that's the word we use in English. So here in our English language, we have a little bit of a problem. When you hear the word baptism, what images do you have in your head when you hear that word? Babies dressed in white being sprinkled? Or going down to the river to get dunked? But listen, for a Greek speaker, the word baptisma means, listen, to dip, to immerse, or to overwhelm. For example, when a ship sinks in a Greek sea, they would say that the ship got baptismed. Okay? That's what they think. And so in English, unfortunately, the word baptism has a liturgical meaning only. But we don't understand is, according to Greek speakers and writers, you'd never have a picture of sprinkling with water because it only means one thing, to dip, to immerse, to overwhelm in the language of Greek. So much so, I was invited to a friend's children's baby's baptism. He was a convert to Greek Orthodox. And they did the most profound thing I'd ever seen. They took that little baby and they went up to that baptismal font and they immersed that baby in the baptismal font. Why? Because if you're Greek, you're saying immerse when you say the word baptism. That's what you say. So the Greeks don't have a choice. They're saying, please come to the immersion service. Okay? Please come to the service where we immerse our baby. I didn't know that they were inviting me to that, but that's what they did. And I said, why do you guys do that? He said, because that's the word we get. So in a Greek mind, the word baptism conjures up this picture of immersing, overwhelming somebody in water. But there's another Greek word from which baptizo is derived. And it's a word called bapto. It's a shorter word than the original, the one we use today for baptism. And if we study different contexts of this, we'll get a slightly deeper understanding of the Greek verb here and the meaning that maybe goes through the thoughts of a Greek writer. See, this is a miracle of language, that somehow we can read the writings of Paul and know by the words he's using exactly what he's picturing in his brain. But sometimes that fails, and we don't know exactly what it was that Paul's talking about. So we might have to go to other sources outside of the Bible to understand what are the uses of this word, bapto, baptizo, what does that mean? Well, there is a good place outside of the New Testament, written some literature by a Greek physician named Nicander. He wrote about 200 BC, and he wrote a recipe on how to make pickles. And it just so happens that in Nicander's recipe for making pickles, this is not a pickle. This is a cucumber. It's a not yet pickle, just to be clear. And so what he said is in the recipe, you take the vegetable, in this case here, a cucumber, and it first has to be dipped into water. And after it's been dipped into the water, then it will be put into a solution of vinegar, at which time it will become, he said, when he first said the dip, you're just going to dip it in there. So I'm just going to take this and dip it in. I'm going to bapto this piece of cucumber. It's a little dull. It's actually boring because it really tastes like cucumber. However, if you baptisma, what we're talking about is a piece of cucumber that's been put into that vinegar a long time. It has physically been changed. It's not just been dipped. It is physically changed. And then you have a pickle. Delicious pickle. So something like dipping only has a temporary change, which is boring. But a permanent change of baptisma-ing this cucumber produces a perfect, permanent change. It gets pickled. Possibly, when the New Testament writers were using the word baptisma, they knew about the permanent change. They didn't use the word bapto. They used the word baptisma because it has a change that goes all throughout that piece of vegetable. Very good. You see, there has to be a union with Christ for a real permanent change to occur inside of us, even as the cucumber was changed into a pickle. And otherwise, we're just a wet cucumber. But if it is a true baptisma in water baptism, for all the reasons given by Paul, we are changed by the water. We get pickled by the Spirit. And because grace is imparted to us in that time, that changes us from the inside out. So there is still this mystery. Is it just water? Or in my obedience to going into that baptistry and getting water baptized, does not God pour grace into my life that makes a permanent change in my heart? It's not just water on my skin, but it's something deep inside my soul that my spirit is made alive by that whole experience. It is much more than just getting wet. Brad, are you here? Brad, come on up here. I need the mic, Tony. So, is baptism necessary? Maybe not necessarily to get saved or to be forgiven for your sins. So why not receive all of the grace, all of the benefits of getting baptized as a believer as a step of faith? And so I then have my additional point that I added today, that double entendre, under the surface, essential grace is imparted by our baptism. And I think that essential grace is the key part. It's the sort of grace you don't ever want to miss. So, a number of years ago, Brad Reese heard Pastor Jack do a teaching on baptism. Grubby, I don't think you had pickles at the time, though. But nonetheless, Brad was already walking as a believer. So, Brad, how and when did you first become a Christian?
I, for those of you that don't know, I grew up in a small town in upstate New York, so not here, not in this church. So I was actually there baptized as a baby, and so after moving here, I would consider myself a Christian through a few other variety of events through life, one being a Christian camp when I was 12 that I would say, boom, okay, I'm a Christian after kind of this experience in this moment, but pretty much any point after 12, I would say I had been walking as a Christian.
Okay. And then when did you actually get baptized as a believer?
About this time, a year ago, I made the decision myself to get baptized just downstairs.
Well, tell me, what changed your mind about getting baptized?
So I actually had to wrestle a little bit with the idea of me being baptized as a baby. Does now what I'm doing now nullify that, or I had to work through some of that sort of stuff, but truly for me, I just felt like the Lord was asking me to take this step now as somebody that can make their own choice to be baptized in the water. So for me, it was much more of just a step of obedience to make that decision.
Good. And then, so why do you think others should do the same?
Truthfully, it may not be baptism that you're being asked to walk in and have an opportunity of being obedient, but if it could be something small, because I don't feel like I had a big lightning bolt sort of moment change with that. But whatever that step of obedience is for you, if God's asking you to be baptized, walk in it. If he's asking you to do something else totally different, walk in it. So don't shy away from what he's doing, because you have no idea. So even if it doesn't feel like it's a big lightning bolt moment, I still believe that there's something pretty profound that happened as a result.
Good. Thank you, Brad. Appreciate it. Here, Brad alluded to some of this too, and some of the other benefits of getting water baptized as a believer is the blessing of God's favor just by walking in obedience to him in another area of our life. It's responding to the call that God makes is to repent and to be baptized. Another one is this. This is a clear memorial, a memorable, a physical image of dying to self, to being buried, to rising with Christ and having our sins washed away. And then we get the victory over our sin. Also this, our baptism strengthens and encourages a believer as possibly their first big step of faith. It may be the first time they say, yes, I am a Christian. And baptism is a way of doing that. Faith grows more as you take a public step of identifying with Jesus Christ. It builds your faith. And then as a result of all this, there's this resident joy that accompanies a public profession of your faith. And Jesus commanded it, therefore a believer should be baptized. It doesn't add to your salvation, but it does add other important, essential things to a believer's life. So, I'd like to invite all of us now to recite some classical baptismal vows. They're based on liturgies for the first couple centuries of the church. And even if you've already been baptized, please, would you renew your baptismal promises today as we go through these vows? Do you continue to reject Satan and all of his works and his empty promises? Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit? Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers? Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ? Will you seek and serve Christ in every person you meet, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive to follow after Jesus as our example and our head with all of our strength that he gives? Well, may Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us a new birth, as demonstrated by the waters of baptism and by the Holy Spirit, and who has granted us the forgiveness of sins, may he keep us in eternal life by his grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I think it's important for us periodically to renew those vows. Perhaps your baptismal vows were not exactly like that, but that also includes a lot of the creedal statements that we believe as Christians. But perhaps today, in some of the words I've shared, you have heard for the very first time that God intends for you to know him through relationship with Jesus. And baptism brings us into that relationship. Perhaps you've come to understand that Jesus died for your sins, that he is our Savior and will save us from eternal damnation. And like to give you an invitation to receive Jesus right now, right in this place. So if you would, with all of your heads bowed, would everybody close your eyes, please? Would you please repeat after me out loud? Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. In every way, I want to do now what is right. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. I confess you, Jesus, as my Lord. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.